Our gracious God and most merciful Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to call us here this day, that you might serve us in the reading and the preaching of your word. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are willing to embrace the truths in this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, for we need you in this. With all of the distractions of the year behind us, and even many of the things that are on our minds presently for the year ahead, enable us to focus intently upon what you have for us this morning. And grant us, we pray, the ability to live in light of this passage. We pray all of these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, and amen. That's good volume right there. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. A man came sent by God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, in order to bear witness concerning the light, in order that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but it came in order to bear witness concerning the light. He was the true light, the one who gives light to all men having come into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, those who believed in his name, who were not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but having been born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We say that at our church too. I'm sure there are many of you who have different philosophies regarding the frequency with which you should watch movies, and also the types of films you are willing to watch. And yet, regardless of where you land on the spectrum, I am sure most of you know some of the popular phrases used in some of the more well-known films. 1977 brought us several movies, and one of those movies was called Star Wars. It brought us Han Solo and Yoda and Darth Vader. And along with those characters, it also gave us the phrase, "May the Force be with you." Just 5 years prior, the first of a three-part film called The Godfather was also released. And there, in a somewhat memorable scene, the godfather, Don Corleone, is in a room, and he is approached by his godson, who wants help acquiring a role in a film for which he was previously denied. And so Corleone, thinking about the producer who denied his family member this role, said, "I am going to make him an offer he cannot refuse." Or if you have younger children, much like I do, who love watching the same film repeatedly, you may be inundated with Buzz Lightyear's statement in Toy Story, "To infinity and beyond." And yet, before we can sit in the comforts of our home, before we can go to a movie theater and see all of the flashes and be inundated by some of the dynamic films and something we take for granted, listening to movies, films were produced in black and white. And you weren't sitting in your seats listening. Rather, you were sitting in your chairs reading. This was known as the silent film era. And during this time, a man who was the actor in this film I'm about to tell you about, who was also the producer, his name was Charlie Chaplin, says that one of the most memorable scenes in one of his favorite movies, namely City Lights, was toward the end because of all of the emotion it conjured up within him and others. Do you remember that scene? It was at the climax of the movie. The scene goes black, and you read the phrase, "Yes, I can see now." And if you haven't seen that film, or perhaps you haven't watched it in some time, I think it's reasonable to ask yourselves the question, I wonder what was seen. Because I can assure you that whatever was seen, it was a motivation for that actress that gave her hope. It gave her a sense of belonging and a reason to live. As we approach these several verses in John chapter 1, I wonder, what is it you see? Because your eyes have been fixed upon someone or something that gives you hope. Your gaze has been fixed upon someone or something that gives you a reason or reasons to live. So what is it? What is it you see? There's a man sent by God, verse 6, whose name was John. And he was sent to help us realign our sight because it is our vision that is often misplaced. And one of the things that you may have noticed here, especially if you have some familiarity with the Bible, is that John's story is not given like the other gospel narratives. We hear of nothing of his mother Elizabeth, nothing of his father Zechariah, who was visited by the angel Gabriel. We know nothing of him leaping in the womb for joy when Mary, the mother of Jesus, entered his home. We hear nothing of what he wore and what he ate. Both John the Baptist and the author of this gospel, John, have something else for us in narrowing John the Baptist's narrative. Because this story is not about John. As much as you may hear about the Baptist, as much as you may hear about Jesus saying, there hasn't been one greater who has been born of women but this one, John. All we are given here in these initial verses is his name, who sent him, and his mission. And even there, comparatively, it seems as if his name is unimportant. Because while we are given his name here, John, his purpose is to point you to one in whom you must place your faith. And it's his name, verse 12, we must trust in. Though he was sent by God, his mission is to bear witness about one who was not only sent by God, but who was also and is also God himself. So John here in these opening verses is taking the back seat. For the handful of people in this room who know me, you also know that I'm married. And when I go to different venues and teach or preach God's word and people find out that I'm married, it's without fail that folks want to know about my spouse and if I have children and things of that nature. And I don't mind talking about my wife. I truly believe she is my better half. I'll tell you whatever it is you want to know about her, provided she would be okay with it. I'll tell you about our marriage, how we met, and things like that. And by the way, if any of you are interested, we met 7.5 weeks later. We were married. That was 10 years and 2 children ago. And so God has been good to us, and yet people want to know more than that. They want to know more than how we met. They want to know more than how many children we have. And so I'm sure that if you approached me and wanted to know about my wife, that was your purpose. You said, "Leon, tell me about your wife." And I responded to you by saying, "Well, I graduated from the University of San Diego in 2008. After that, I went to Westminster Seminary in California and got 2 degrees. I'm presently working on my PhD in Hebrew. I spent 10 years in the Navy. I just had a birthday about a week ago. You would kind of think, well, what's this guy talking about? The purpose that you gave me in asking me that question was to give you information about my wife. And yet I do the very opposite. I turn around and give you information about me. Surely you would think that I was an odd duck. John has been placed here to give you information not about him. In fact, he is giving you information that you might believe in the one who created him. Like the blind man in chapter 9 of this gospel, John is directing your gaze to the one who can give you sight. If you don't know it by now, that's what you need. You need to be given eyes to see, but not just to see the great things that are in the world. This world created so many hundreds of years ago has so many great things to offer us. And yet it is those things that sometimes are a distraction to us, that give us an opportunity to take our gaze off of him and put it on them, put it on someone else. And again, many of those things are God-given good gifts. I think of the vacation my family and I just returned from. We, as I said earlier, are outsiders. And so we were born and raised in Southern California and thereabouts. And so after about 3 years, we finally returned home. And it was a marvelous time to be able to see family we haven't seen in quite some time, to laugh, to cry, to joke, to eat great food. My wife's not black, by the way. She's not white either. She's Filipino. And so if you've ever had Filipino food, you know it's good. Amen. And if you've never had Filipino food, then that gives you another reason to come to Crown and Joy. But we sat there with family and friends and had all of this great food and all this just terrific time. But I've recognized something about family. As good as family is, even if you have dysfunctional members of your family just like I do, they can also be a distraction. They can also take your gaze away from God. And a diagnostic for that is as you go about living, find out how often and how much of your time is consumed by thinking about family as opposed to the one who actually gave you that family. We need to be balanced, of course. We are called to love our families, but we are also called to love God. A good gift, a place where we find belonging, but not God. Employment can be the same thing. I spent 10 years in the Navy, as I said. Any of you in any part of the military service outside of the Navy? Okay, well, remind me not to talk to any of you. Okay? And I'm sorry. I know you. But I can remember getting the base ready for a base-wide examination and being so consumed by the activities of the week that God had no part in it. It was just me and ensuring that everything that needed to be accomplished was done. Work can do that too. It can draw us away from the Lord who created us and instead consume every thought and every moment of our day. It can be employment. It can be family. It can be other relationships. It can be so many good gifts to us. And so in that sense, I hope you can then get some understanding of what it says here, that he came to his own, and yet his own received him not, verse 11. They rejected him. These were the people of God who were given the oracles of God. He delivered them from Egypt, placed them at the base of Mount Sinai, and they heard the very voice of the Almighty. And though they trembled with fear, God still provided for them. He still took care of them and brought them from this place of slavery into freedom. And yet, wouldn't you know, just like us. They still denied him. Was it because of family? Yes. Many of them said, you know, we're from our father Abraham. Was it because of employment? Yes. They took their religious vocation to such an extent that they denied the very one who wrote the scriptures. Was it because of the way in which they so desire to be perceived by the world that they neglected the things of God? Yes. That's why when they studied the word of God, Jesus could come to them and say, "You search the scriptures? Because in them you think you have eternal life, and yet the scriptures point to me." We're really good at that as Reformed Presbyterians. So Jesus, who is God and man, comes into the world. He is not received by the world, verse 11, though through him the world came into existence, verse 10. And yet there's still hope. Because he's willing to give sight to the blind. There are so many debates as to whether or not we should have images of Jesus and what Jesus actually looks like. Do you know the answers here, what he looks like? You don't have to dispute it. Because if God's going to give us sight, we need to know the one we're looking at. And as we're looking at Jesus, it is very clear, though we sometimes muddy the waters, it is very clear what he looks like. It says that he is light. But not just a light. This isn't something we need to surround with cliches like, oh, he's like the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know what you're going to find if you walk down that tunnel. But he's the true light, verse 9, who cannot be put out, who never fades, and who makes the darkness flee. He has come into the world to give light to all types of people, black and white, young and old, those who live in Bonaire and those who live in Southside. And when he opens our eyes to see the light, our response is to embrace him. How could you not? When you see and experience how good he's been to you. But I want you to notice something else that is said here. It tells us in verse 12 that as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. When you think about what makes you have a sense of belonging, when you think about those things that give you worth, yes, again, it's family, it's other relationships, it's employment. But none of those things will ultimately satisfy you, and you will never be able to comprehend their true worth until you ultimately find your belonging in God. And it is Jesus who has been given the right to give you that designation, children of God. No longer children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And he earned it by taking on flesh and tabernacling among us. And we have beheld his glory. Listen, some of you may never come to Crown and Joy. I may never even see you again. But I know what life is like. I know that as soon as this service is over and you kind of stay here because you got to be at this congregational meeting, and then you leave, you're right back into the hustle of life. Kids crying. Maybe you're empty nesters. You have a dispute with your spouse. You have to pay bills. You have to eat. You have to wash your clothes or take them to the dry cleaners. Clean your home. All of these things keep us busy, and those things are good and right. And yet do not leave here this day without hearing and embracing the one who gives sight to the blind, who earned the right to call you his own by living the life that you cannot live. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. In that way, he's unlike us. And yet he goes to a cross to receive the wrath of God that you deserve, forsaken by his own father, taken down off of that tree, buried. He was dead. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later. You see, he earned the right to claim you as his own. Because he is the light. He is the Word, as verses 1 through 4 indicate, who was with God and who is God. As I said earlier, there are so many films that we might like and remember many of the popular statements there. But is that film that Charlie Chaplin produced called City Lights, where it ended with that phrase on the screen, "Yes, I can see now." Whether or not you're familiar with that film, it really revolves around his actions wanting to meet this young woman. And when he meets her, he likes her. And he finds out, though, that she is blind. And so he purposed in his heart to raise money to connect her with a physician who can restore her sight. And so throughout all the things that he has to do, I mean, he's getting picked on. People think he's crazy. He finally is able to connect her with this physician, though she doesn't know that it's him. And she gains her sight. And toward the close of the film, he's walking by this shop where she works. She worked at a flower shop. And he has this little rose. I imagine it's white. That's what it looks like on the black and white film. And it starts to fall apart. And this woman looks out the window, sees this man, and in an act of kindness, goes out to replace that flower. And when she gives it to him, they touch hands. They had touched hands previously. And it was that interaction that caused her to realize, "You're the one who pointed me to the physician who gave me sight." And that's when the screen went black and said, "Yes, I can see now." Beloved, John the Baptist is the one who points us to the physician who can give us sight, who enables us to turn from our sins and embrace Jesus by faith, recognizing him not just as a light, but as the true light who has come into the world to save sinners. And so when someone ask you, much like I did, "What do you see?" You can tell that person or those people, "Because sin no longer has reign over me, do you know what I see? I see the light." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your manifold mercies this day. And we praise and magnify your most glorious name that you have seen fit to visit us by sending your Son and to give us light and life in him, and to also give us your Holy Spirit who has equipped us for all things according to life and godliness. And so we pray, most majestic Father, that you would enable us more and more to recognize his beauty and to live in light of what is worthy of the calling of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for this good news. And we pray all of these things through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. I believe we are going to close with a hymn, if I'm not mistaken.